Great big thank you, Dan, for that prayer focus and that update on the auction. I just want to say it again, a great big thank you, big praise God for all of your involvement in raising funds toward the student missions trip this summer. That is fantastic. So, so good. Speaking of so good, we, as Dan said, we're moving into an extra interesting week. Truly, this particular week happens every year. It's one of those rolls around. It just does. For pastor types like me and those of you familiar with the bigger church calendar, it's Holy Week, a week that has intriguing repercussions, truly repercussions across our culture, not just church culture, but wider culture overall. Because all of the special buzz about Jesus bubbles up and bubbles over. It does this week. Tonight and this week and into next weekend, we will see various, you've probably already seen advertisements about various TV specials about him, about Jesus. Someone will likely rerun Jesus Christ Superstar at some point. How many of you have ever seen it or seen parts of Jesus Christ Superstar? Yep, a few of you. There will be a special somewhere along the line about the Shroud of Turin, as if there's breaking news. Spoiler alert, there's not really any breaking news about the Shroud of Turin. There's just not. And some channel somewhere will run or rerun a docudrama that claims to be expose about who Jesus really was, is. Christ will pulse popular this week. He'll fly in mainstream culture, seemedly popular in conversations, maybe even as popular as pickleball and Stanley thermoses. Jesus will fly a whole bunch this week, Holy Week. A church like ours and many churches aim to really dig into the ancient, trustworthy biblical text with credibility and heartfelt authenticity. To move beyond chatter about the Shroud of Turin and Jesus Christ Superstar and all the things that seem to fly mainstream in our culture. We aim for intellectual acumen with God's word, the ancient sacred text, but also true, deeply stirring spiritual encouragement that can actually do something to change us from the inside, in our hearts, and out. And we believe that a week like this has the potential of doing that because of what is proclaimed in God's word. You really don't want to miss next weekend, the culmination of all of it. Good Friday, Saturday morning's egg hunt, and then Easter services Sunday morning. Amazing times, truly, because the gospel is going to be center stage all 3 days, all 3 events. The gospel will be proclaimed, and everybody here will have the opportunity to respond to the gospel. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, be inviting friends, coworkers, neighbors. You want them here because they are going to hear Jesus front and center, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and that life-changing influence potential. So we're doing this a fun way this year. It's not just, hey, whisper it down the lane. It's stop by the prayer curtain as you go out today and grab one or two of these and write a first name on there, somebody you're passionate to invite. You can stick it up there on one of the strands, and then we're praying. We've been praying already. Prayer team, staff, church board, we'll be praying all throughout this week for receptive hearts to the gospel. And then once you've done that, grab some of the invitations. Take them with you to invite. It is truly going to be an amazing weekend as we spotlight Jesus and we learn more about his heart at the center of the resurrection. This morning, as we kick off Holy Week, we see the triumphal entry. And you've already been in great ways reenacting that with palms in hand and waving them if you've chosen to do that. It's really something to look at what happened in the triumphal entry. And we're going to do that in the next few minutes together. People worshiping with palms and kicking off this incredible week. But we really go after the vibrant question. And here it is. It's more than just a reenactment of all these events. Here's the question. Who is Jesus really? This is what was truly pulsing at the heart of launching into this week. It's what was really pulsing on that day when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Here's the question. Who is he really? His character, his heart, and his potential influence. Who is he really? His character, his heart, and his potential influence. And it's really, whenever all the stuff flies mainstream about Jesus, it's really each year another way in which various people are saying, who is he really? Who is he really? And the potential influence part, well, that's way more than simply the influence out there in broad culture once a year or even at Christmas time. It's really a personal thing. It's how does his heart potentially stir and potentially change your heart and my heart? So that's the question we're going after this morning in the next few minutes. And I'm going to go ahead and invite you to listen to the palms story. And I'm going to be reading from Luke 19, so I urge you can open your own copy if you've got a print copy with you, or you can tap on the app on your device and join me in Luke 19, Luke chapter 19. I invite you to listen to the story, and let's observe several things starting in verse 28. Luke 19, verse 28. God's word says, and when he had said these things, Jesus said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it, bring it here. Verse 31, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. Oh, wow, Jesus' stunning divine insight. Just as he told them. Verse 33, and as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. Throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. 38, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. With our Heart Like Jesus series, across previous weeks, we've heard that Jesus' heart is gentle and lowly. We've been hearing that, learning that together, gentle and lowly. We might assume that that means soft-spoken or always calm, cool, collected, never flustered. Today's theme of Palm Sunday, at first glance, might seem to reinforce that, like it's a tiptoe through the tulips parade, a gentle riding Jesus, and people singing soft hymns on the sidelines. What we actually see conveys different vibes, really. Yes, there's adoration and praise, but notice the urgency. The Lord needs this colt. That's interesting. The boisterous praise and rejoicing on the part of this multitude of disciples. Raucous exuberance in response to King Jesus. Let that prime your heart. Let that prime your heart right here at the start of Holy Week. Truly. Let that prime your heart. That level of exuberance. Don't hold back. Go ahead. Even today when we sing a little bit more later on, wave those palms, lift your hands in praise and adoration to him. Lift your voice a little more as we move throughout the week and into the weekend. Join in truly in all out praise to the King. He is worthy. Absolutely. But then we read something immediately that we don't often talk about. Verse 39. Luke 19, verse 39, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." There's immediately confrontation with these arrogant religious leaders, the Pharisees. Now, it's conflict that's already been all too typical throughout Jesus' ministry work. Why? Well, the disciples right here are ascribing to him worship that's worthy of the promised Messiah, the coming of the prophesied deliverer, Savior in the royal family line of King David, as prophesied across the ancient Hebrew scriptures. Catch again what they shout. Verse 38 proves it. Verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now this actually sounds like various psalms and lines from the ancient prophets and their prophecies. It also echoes, this is intriguing to note, it also echoes the angelic tone at his birth. In Luke 2, we hear words like peace and glory in the highest. The Pharisees were appalled. They were appalled that Jesus was allowing this. Surely, Jesus would not dare let them worship him as King of the universe, Israel's King, King of heaven and earth. Surely, a mere man would not allow such worship. That would be horrific heresy. A mere man accepting divine title, king. How dare he? And how Jesus responds, both tone and content. Spotlight, the rich tapestry, all out complexity. Don't miss it. Rich tapestry, all out complexity in his wondrous character. He's bold. Forthright, rebuking them even. "I tell you," and "the very stones would cry out." That's brazen, back at you lingo that tells the know-it-all religious leaders, yes, Jesus is saying, yes, yes, indeed, this crowd of worshipers, exuberant as they are, they have it right. I am the promised one, Son of God, King, Messiah, true Lord. If the people shouting don't say it, then the rocks will start to cry out. Your favorite characters in stories, your favorite characters, books, movies you really love, your favorite characters are truly complex in their composition, multifaceted, robust characters. Some of you know it. If you're new in the mix the last several months, you might not know it. I am a big Lord of the Rings fan. Anybody else? Anybody else in the room? Yeah, a number of you. Yeah. Gandalf stands out. Why? Well, he's such a mix, right? He can be very tender, caring, and nurturing with hobbits. But he can also take on a fiery Balrog with his own feisty, fiery fury. Think about your best loved characters, your own mix of character qualities, right? Full orb, robust mix of character qualities. For Jesus as Son of God, this really matches how God's heart was originally explained centuries before. To Moses, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. To Moses, Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is indeed, Jesus is indeed compassionate, loving, merciful, tender, and just, righteous, a holy judge towards sin and guilty, unrepentant people. So vital that we take Jesus seriously in all of his wondrous complexity. We might be tempted to think that Jesus was just something of a Pollyanna, excessively sweet always and optimistic all the time, but that's just not really the case. Consider what Philip Yancey says in, now for Yancey, a classic, The Jesus I Never Knew. Listen to what listen to what he sees of Jesus' heart, Jesus' personality. Listen to Yancey's words. Move beyond physical appearance to consider what Jesus was like as a person, Yancey says. How would he have scored on a personality profile test? How many of you have done a personality profile test at some point? Yeah, I mean, try to imagine how Jesus would have scored. Yancey says the personality that emerges from the Gospels differs radically from the image of Jesus I grew up with, an image I now recognize in some of the older Hollywood films about Jesus. Yancey says in those films, Jesus recites his lines evenly and without emotion. He strides through life as the one calm character among a cast of flustered extras. Nothing rattles Jesus. He dispenses wisdom in flat, measured tones. He is, in short, the Prozac Jesus. In contrast, the Gospels, Yancey observes this, the Gospels present a man who has such charisma that people will sit 3 days straight without food just to hear his riveting words. He seems excitable, impulsively moved with compassion, or filled with pity. The Gospels reveal a range of emotions in Jesus, a range of emotional responses, sudden sympathy for a person with leprosy, exuberance over his disciples' successes, a blast of anger at cold-hearted legalists, grief over an unreceptive city. And then those awful cries of anguish in Gethsemane and on the cross. Yancey observes, he had nearly inexhaustible patience with individuals, but no patience at all with institutions and injustice. The verses immediately following Jesus' triumphal entry, the triumphal entry reveal even more of Jesus' complexity, shadows, and sorrow. Catch verse 41, Luke 19, verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. And as Jesus says this, he's weeping, he's crying. Verse 43, the days will come. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And so now, overlooking Jerusalem, Jesus is moved to tears, weeping over so many people's lack of responsiveness to his message. The call to true peace through gracious mercy and repentance. And he foretells a furious time of judgment coming. We also see stunning complexity in Jesus' character when his good friend Lazarus died in John chapter 11. Jesus was seriously moved, stirred, when we see his interaction with the sisters and then right there at the grave, there's this layering of words that on the one hand mention that he's troubled, and then on the other hand say he was stirred deeply, and there's spots where he's angry at death and takes on death, and it's this whole mix and the wonder and complexity of who he is. It's Lazarus, his good friend, he's so loved. The onlookers and the mourners know it. They say, oh, look at how he loved him. And then we read those powerful words that just simply say, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And again, the intensity is such, he cries. And it's not flat, it's not blasé, it's not the token politician's tears. No, it's all out grief because his friend died. And then with this wild mix of both fury and bold tenderness, he called Lazarus to come out of that tomb. I invite you to see the scene for yourself this week in John 11, 30 to 46. I invite you, if you're hearing this description and you're like, really, that's all there? Yeah, every inch of it. And I invite you this week as a prelude to what's coming next weekend to read this story, John 11, 30 to 46. It's there in your app notes, so you can jot it down or emblaze it in your memory right now. John 11, read it, because it's there in that story that Jesus makes that stunning proclamation and says, I am the resurrection and the life. And when he says that, he's speaking, yes, of his own resurrection and of his friend Lazarus' resurrection and ultimately a resurrection for every one of us. Who is Jesus? Really? His character, his heart, and his potential influence for us? Who is he? Well, as a sinless God-man, Christ is this wondrous mix, robust character, full blend of qualities, including compassion and anger and tears, fury and tender compassion for struggling, sinful, suffering people. So what? It's vital we realize, amidst his complexity, Jesus' loyal love, tender mercy. It's vital we realize his loyal love, tender mercy, and compassion are his default. It's what he regularly rolls toward. When you've got to consider the template, the paint palette of who he is, his default is most readily toward, like, what's he after constantly? He's after toward mercy. He's after tenderness. He's going that way. He's toward that. He's toward other people's hearts receptive to his heart over and over again. That's Jesus' default. The old theologian, Jonathan Edwards, he was known as a theologian, as a preacher. He got this reputation for being kind of a grumpy guy. He did. Primarily because he preached this very famous sermon. He actually read it, and it was titled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. How about that for a sermon title? And he read it. But it was so moving that it stirred hundreds of people in that crowd to turn from their sins and to turn to Jesus. And aside from that sermon itself, it's fascinating because in other literature, Edwards said this: God has no pleasure in the destruction or calamity of persons or people. Hear that again. God has no pleasure in the destruction or calamity of persons or people. Jonathan Edwards says, he had rather they should turn and continue in peace. He is well pleased if they forsake their evil ways. He is a God that delights in mercy, and judgment is his strange work. Listen to that again. He's a God that delights in mercy, and judgment is his strange work. Now, by strange, Edwards is saying it's not his ordinary heart default. It's not his trigger-happy, guns-a-blazing God kind of thing. No. Is that part of his character? Is he judge? Is he holy? Is he true? Is he judge? Is he holy? Yes, absolutely. But in that full blend, what's his default? Where's his heart go? Compassion, tender mercies. Why? He wants people to repent. He wants receptive hearts to his heart. Jesus' half-brother, James. James, when detailing the seriousness of judgment to people who fail to show mercy, that's intriguing, because who does Jesus predominantly get after in his life and ministry and work? He predominantly gets after those who are lacking mercy. And James piggybacks on that, and in that context, detailing the seriousness of judgment to people who fail to show mercy, James famously said, mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus' most typical, normal disposition is tender, gentle, lowly, full of tender mercy. Jesus' most typical, normal disposition is tender, gentle, lowly, full of compassionate mercy for sinners and sufferers. So what? Are you readily responding to his loving, merciful, compassionate heart for you? Are you readily responding to his merciful, tender, compassionate heart for you? Are you making the most of today? Today, that tenderness, that mercy. Jesus calls us to repentance, to turn from our sinful attitudes and actions, to turn to his loving, gracious, tender, and merciful heart. You can step Jesus' way today. You can step his way today. You can step into the Jesus way today. Receive his love and mercy for your heart today. Receive that grace for you today. As we finish in songs and prayer in a few moments, I want to urge you, just pray to him and say something like this. Oh, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins and I receive your tender heart for me today. Forgive me, please. I want to follow you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I repent and receive your tender heart for me today. Forgive me of my sins. Please, I want to follow you. If you pray that today, that's fantastic. That is the biggest, best decision you can ever make in your life. And I want to urge you, if you pray that today, stick around for a few minutes afterward. Come see one of the prayer team here at the front. Just all you got to do is say, hey, That's all you got to do. Just go, Yeah, I prayed that way today. You see one of us out in the lobby with the lanyard arm like this, just let us know. And we will pray with you. We will cheer you on. We will encourage you. We will give you some more information about what it means to really follow him all your days, to be in the Jesus way. It's truly as simple and profound and deep as letting your heart be stirred by the tender and holy and just and righteous heart of Jesus and be drawn up into his heart and with your heart say, yes, I repent and I receive your tender heart for me today. Forgive me, please, all my sins, Jesus, all my past. I want to follow you. And then, for all of us, moved and transformed with Jesus' heart, aim to be and do like Jesus in this coming week. This Holy Week coming up, great opportunities to be with Jesus, be like Jesus, and do like Jesus does. Listen to what is said of Jesus. I love how the history writer Luke, in his history account in Acts, the book of Acts, Acts 10:38 says this. Don't miss it. Watch what he says. Listen to what he says. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good. Wow, how's that for a synopsis? He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Now, listen, gang, don't miss it this week. You have the Holy Spirit in you. If you're trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior, he is present with you. He is present with you every step of the way. You can also walk in the Jesus way this week and make this a week all about going around doing good. Hey, what would it be like if you just said every morning, Jesus, thank you again for your forgiveness. Thank you again. I turn my heart toward you. I want to go around doing good every inch of the way today. How about starting your day that way? How about a half hour later saying it again? And at lunchtime saying it again. Now, some of you are giving me that look. It happened at 9 o'clock too. Some of you are like, oh, that sounds great, John, but you don't know how mixed up I am. You don't know what a mess this is inside. Yeah, I do, because I'm the same. And that's why we need Jesus. And that's why his promise of the power of his Spirit with us every step of the way, going his way, with hearts that are turning toward him, turning from our sin and turning toward him. That's why when we recalibrate like that, moment by moment, hour by hour, and you got to do that. I'm right there with you on that. You recalibrate like that throughout your day. You learn to walk in these rhythms of going Jesus' way. And what happens? You enter in his joy. You enter in his joyous heart. What happens? Even when you have those moments when you slip and you fall and you stumble, you didn't go around doing good in that hour, you recalibrate and you go, oh, Lord, thank you. Your mercy, your tenderness, so good, so sweet, thank you. Let Jesus' multifaceted heart stir you this Holy Week to go around doing good. Now, some of you, the look changed on your face, and that's great. It truly is. The look changed on your face. You're like, I might be able to do that because of Jesus' heart. My senior year of high school, I caught a case of senioritis. Anybody know about senioritis? Did anybody else, go ahead, did you have it? I had a bad case of it. I was 18. I was involved in lots of activities. I was driving fast in my car, little Chevy Chevette. You don't really drive around too fast in a Chevy Chevette, but I was driving around in my Chevy Chevette, and I was hanging with friends all the time, and I was working all sorts of hours at Kroger, the grocery store out there in Ohio, and I was eager to get out and be a college student. I was done with being a high school student, and I was really running a lot of adrenaline as an 18-year-old. And I got too big for my britches in my interaction with my parents. And one morning at breakfast time, there in our kitchen, I can still see the experience. Mom asked me to do something. I don't remember exactly what it was. It was probably like take out the trash or pick up something after school to bring home for my grandmother. And I, because I was full of senioritis, I gave some snappy comeback, like, oh, good grief, Mom, maybe, I'll see. Mom was, and is still, typically very controlled and gentle. She's not a fire and fury mom, no. But in that moment, I can still see it. She spun around, and with one finger, she pinned me against the refrigerator. And then she lifted the finger right under my nose and she said, John Elton Pletcher, she invoked the middle name, you are not too big to spank. Yes, Mommy. The full mix of Mom's character evoked in me a much needed response. Her heart hit my heart in a way that grabbed my attention. No more of that. Much needed response. It's perfect for grabbing my heart and changing my outlook. And Jesus does the same for us. Let him do it for you today. And into this week. Jesus, we are so grateful for your full, robust, complex character. And in all of that, even in the stuff we readily don't quite get, the fact that you could be angry, the fact that you could judge, the stuff we wrestle with, thank you that in the midst of all of that, you are holy, perfect, Son of God, one of a kind, nobody like you. And in a little sense, little bit of a sense, like those best of our favorite characters in books and movies, like my mom, a little bit of a sense, Jesus, it's all of that wonder that grabs our hearts. So right now, we want to fall into your tenderness and mercy. Thank you that that's your default. Thank you that that's your go-to in working with us. And right now, today, we want to make the most of our opportunity. Thank you for your tender heart, Jesus.